Thank you for leading us in communion and in worship this morning. Just before getting to today's message, I got an email yesterday, an update from Dwayne and Adeline Newfold. Those of you who are regulars here will know that, they were helping Mennonite Disaster Service works to help rebuild homes that have been destroyed. And in Nova Scotia, just 2 years ago, they had the worst fire in that province's history and destroyed a number of homes. And so Dwayne and Adeline got a call saying the people that were going to be leading that rebuilding effort there are not able to go. Can you guys drop everything and go? And they said, yes, we will do that. So I got an email, just a quick update. In Barrington, Nova Scotia, it is going well and on schedule. The basic trusses and the framing is up. We've had an amazing crew, and the homeowner client was awestruck and in tears watching the new home go up so quickly. And they did have a prayer request. Our camp is set up in the community center, a former schoolhouse, and it's a little run down, and the well ran dry. So, some of us were praying last night, and I received an update this morning. Good news, water pressure has been restored. So, that was the good news. I was going to pray for them, you know, together this morning. So, now it's a prayer item turned praise item. And so, I just wanted to pass that on to you because they had asked us all to be in prayer. Well, some of you know that this fall, our church will be celebrating 50 years of ministry in the Tri-Cities. And as I was praying about a possible fall sermon series that would incorporate both looking back at our ERBF history and looking ahead to the future, one phrase of encouragement and challenge that kept coming to mind was, keep growing. And as I prayed about that, like, keep growing younger, we talked about that earlier in the year, keep growing bigger, growing deeper, and the Lord seemed to say, yes, keep going. And I was reminded of Rick Warren's helpful phrase in The Purpose-Driven Life, and he said, God wants his church to be growing warmer through fellowship, deeper through discipleship, stronger through worship, broader through ministry, and larger through evangelism, growing in all these ways. And so I started looking for a biblical book or letter that would be helpful, a helpful guide and a good follow-up from what we've been learning about living on mission in the book of Acts. And I was drawn to the church in Corinth, not because it was a model church. It wasn't. It's a good choice, though, because we have not only the story of its surprising start that we looked at about a month ago in Acts chapter 18, but several pastoral letters from Paul to the church as he encouraged and challenged them to keep growing in a rich and life-changing relationship with the Lord. You might also note the flow of the New Testament. We have the stories of Jesus and the ministry that he began, and then the ministry in Acts that he gave to the church to carry on. And then we have the letters that are these windows into, like, what happened next? You know, was it easygoing or was it challenging? Well, as we visit the church in Corinth, we quickly discover that this is not a showroom church. You know, a showroom display where they show you, like, this is what this building is going to look like. It's awesome. This is a living room kind of church. You know, maybe you had that when people stop by your house unexpectedly and it looks lived in, right? Cluttered office, laundry half finished. You know what it's like. Well, when we read Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, we are reading somebody else's mail and entering into their living room, something that becomes very apparent very quickly in this letter. For example, after a wonderful opening greeting and a list of things about them that he always thanks God for, by verse 11, he exposes the fact that, well, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you, quarrels that have caused great divisions within their church. And so in 1 Corinthians 11 that Heather read for us, where Paul has the communion. When it comes to celebrating the Lord's Supper, he says just before that, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Ouch. Living room. Well, in chapter 4, we learn that they have an inflated view of their own spiritual wisdom and maturity, and they combine that with the deflated view of Paul's wisdom and immaturity. Think of it kind of like teenagers, you know, who can't believe how out of date and ignorant mom and dad are. And you wonder, how's a parent to give them godly counsel and correction when they've written us off? Well, we'll want to eavesdrop in on that conversation and find out. And in chapters 5 to 7, Paul is compelled to address some glaring, messed up sexual behaviors, some of which they actually wrote to ask him about, and others they conveniently chose not to mention in their letter to him, but he has learned about them anyway. Indeed, in chapter 5, verse 1, we will overhear him confront them, saying, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that pagans don't even tolerate. Well, we could explore more rooms in this church, but I think we've seen enough for now. No doubt the Corinthians of Christians of Paul's day would have preferred that this correspondence, this letter, not be broadcast across the ages, since it portrays them in an unflattering light and exposes a number of things that they might well have wished to keep very private. But fortunately for us, this letter was not only preserved, but widely circulated and ultimately adopted as a part of our scriptures, of God's message to us and for us. In God's providence, we are invited to overhear a fascinating conversation in process. And my hope and prayer is that as we read and we study it, we will find it shaping and spurring us to keep growing in Christ-centered ways of thinking and behaving. So let's begin this letter by opening and reading the first 17 verses of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say, you were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Well, there are a lot of problems in this church that will need to be addressed. But Paul doesn't begin by identifying the problems. He begins with an opening greeting, standard but he expands it and fills it with thanksgiving. Now, there are many things that he is thankful for, but I notice they are all related to and flow from his grace given you in Christ Jesus. It is by grace that they have been enriched, he says, in every way, changed, gifted, called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. They are a people in whom God's grace has taken root, had been at work, and is on display ever since they first heard the good news that Jesus saves sinners. They heard the gospel and were sanctified, that is, washed clean, made holy in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people. They, actually like every church, were a wonderful part of God's grand and glorious plan to establish his kingdom on earth, a place where his will is done. It's like a colony of heaven planted here in this community. You know, virtually every church, however large and influential they may become, has had a very small and unspectacular beginning, including ours. Our church began as a few Bible study groups of people from Willingdon Church that were meeting in the Tri-Cities area. And the search for a pastoral leadership for the Bible fellowship groups happened. A start for the church was initially unsuccessful, kind of like our current search for a worship youth pastor. And the target for the beginning of the church had to be moved and then moved and then moved several times. But in 1974, the necessary pieces began coming together. A core group called Burke Mountain Bible Fellowship. And a pastor and a place to meet, the Elks Hall in Poco and Trinity United Church. And then a name, Burke Mountain Bible Fellowship. And in 1975, we became an official church in the British Columbia Conference of Mennonite Brethren Churches. Well, the church in Corinth also had small and unspectacular beginnings. Just look at Acts 18. That's the story there. And though Paul went to Corinth in hopes of planting a church there, the fact is he had been driven out of the last several cities that he had planted churches, which may explain why when Paul tells us that he came to Corinth, he came in weakness and with great fear and trembling. Not quite the way to start planting a church. But the beginning and the growth of a church was and is not dependent on the power of people or the wisdom of people, but always on God's amazing grace. Encouraged by the partners that God sent him and the visionary promise of support that God gave him, the church was able to take root and grow in a place that basically everybody thought of it as Sin City. Yeah. You see, being at the crossroads of trade by land north and south and by water east and west, Corinth attracted many people. It became a boom town. Many people of unsavory character made this boom town also famous as Sin City in at least two ways. First, sexual immorality. In fact, to act like a Corinthian or to Corinthianize became a synonym for sexual immorality. Okay? Somebody's acting totally sexually immoral. Oh, you're acting like a Corinthian. Okay? And then there was also corrupt business practices. Business was very big in Corinth, all kinds. And the Greek philosopher Strabo warned people, not for everyone is the voyage to Corinth, he said. And he meant by that the danger of losing one's shirt in cutthroat competition. So it is worth noting that choosing Sin City as one of the main missionary centers, Paul was demonstrating tremendous confidence in the power of God's amazing grace to dramatically change lives. I wonder, when and where have you seen this kind of transformation? Ever experienced that kind of transforming power? I was reflecting, you know, over the years of ministry, you get a front row seat to a lot of different life change. And, you know, and I could just go through one after another. It's like, yeah, I remember that situation. I remember when somebody came into my office, shared about five different things that I thought, wow, those are all like impossible, but let's pray about it. They came back next week. Three of the five God had answered already, changed people's lives. It's amazing. And only God's grace can do that. You know, but the culture of Corinth also exerted a negative influence on the church. All the influence didn't just go one way. And as we see from the political divisions that had been formed within the church, I've been informed, Paul says, from a very reliable source in verse 11, that there are quarrels among you that are splitting the church. And I say splitting or tearing the church apart because the word that the NIV translates as division, schism, schismata in Greek, is used elsewhere in the New Testament, for example, of a literal tearing in a fishnet that needs to be mended, okay? It is also used in John 7 and in John 9 to describe how Jesus is preaching and it provoked a split among the crowd of hearers. Now, Jesus knew that his message would cause separation between those who embraced his message and those who totally rejected it. But when conflicts or political divisions appear in the church where Jesus is Lord, we ought to be deeply grieved. And since Paul, he will later in his letter call the church Christ's very body in the world, it is as if the divisions are tearing apart the limbs of Christ. What an image. And so in the face of this, Paul appeals to the Corinthians to take the same side, join the same party, get back onto the same team. After all, as disciples of Christ, you stand on that same foundation of grace. So don't let the divisions that mark the culture work their way to divide you. I've been reading a book lately by Tim Perry. It's on one of our conferences' recommended reading list. I'm going to be going to an equipping conference on peacemaking later this fall. And one of the recommended books is When Politics Becomes Heresy. And in it, Perry laments the way the political polarization of our wider culture has been mirrored in evangelical churches. And he calls it ugly. Pick any hot button culture war issue, he says, and you will find evangelical missionaries, that's those on a campaign, who think it is their job to bless it and convert the unconverted to their cause. And if we fail to convince them, then we publicly condemn. We are, by every conceivable metric, a mirror, he says, of American culture, affluent, banal, blind to sin, and deaf to the biblical calls to judgment and offers of grace. Polarization is just one of the many areas where we too often mirror our culture rather than model the much better way of Christ. And Paul's appeal for unity by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ roots it in the highest possible authority. We sang this morning, "Your name is a strong and mighty tower." You ever be in a situation and, you know, you can't really get access to something or they're not taking you seriously, and then you remember, Uncle Henry, you know, is the head here, okay? And they, Henry Esau? Yeah, okay, yeah. And it suddenly, it opens doors, it changes things, right? A name. And Paul is using the name, the greatest name of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And their divisions over their favorite leader, by comparison, it's like those have got to stop at once. All of the effort that they've been putting into fighting with one another needs to be redirected and redeployed towards rebuilding unity and to carry on God's mission for them. But how? How can this take place when these divisions get entrenched and conflicts are dividing? In verses 13 to 17, Paul helps them get off the wrong track and onto the right one through a series of rhetorical questions. His challenge to every one of the factions, including the party that probably had thought they had the Trump card, we follow Christ, okay? The Christ party. He says, you know, they said, we are the ones who really belong to Christ, but we're not sure about the rest of you. And so Paul says, you know, is Christ divided? Every person is only saved and sustained by the amazing grace of Jesus, who took all of the consequences of our sin for us on himself on the cross and then offered us forgiveness and a clean start. When our ultimate identity is truly in Christ, our petty rivalries and preferences for a specific preacher or denominational distinctive or whatever it may be, they begin to be seen in their true light as insignificant by comparison. And I think even more telling are Paul's next two questions. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I mean, no mere human preacher or teacher or leader should ever be the basis for the church's faith and unity. You know, MacArthur's Church, you ever heard that one? Well, you know, the name of a famous preacher, and then it's referred to as his church. Like, you got to eliminate that one. Now, I know I'll never have that problem. They're never going to say, oh, that's Dave Esau's church. But if it ever did happen, I ought to be horrified, and so should all of you. It should always be Christ's church. You wouldn't be foolish enough, I hope, to put any human leader in the place of Christ, and Paul says, and then look for salvation to him, would you? And the very fact that they have elevated who they were baptized by above the one whose name they were baptized into shows how distorted their thinking is and how infantile their behavior has become. Just to be clear, Paul is not downplaying or dismissing the practice of Christian baptism. He is downplaying the significance of the person one is being baptized by. Anyone who tries to boast, and this is why in baptism, I hope if you've been around here for a while, you have noticed it's not just pastors that do the baptizing. Other followers of Jesus can do the baptizing. Because what matters most is the faith and that they are being baptized into the name of Jesus and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Anyone who tries to boast of their own status or significance, can you imagine someone saying, I was baptized by Billy Graham. Okay, who were you baptized by? Like the game itself, like would just be absurd. Or I studied under, you know, a certain professor who has several PhDs. Who did you study under? Like, all of that is just like insanity, spiritual insanity. Okay, it's putting the emphasis in the wrong place. Well, let's get to the conclusion, the implications and applications. Two that I really stood out to me. The first is, don't overlook or fail to thank God for signs of his amazing grace. Remember a counselor, he deliberately left a spot in his counseling office because when couples would come in, he said, you know, you have an opportunity. You can focus on that spot that's in your relationship, or you can look at all of the other good things that are happening. I'm reminded in Acts 11, which we looked at a number of months ago, Barnabas, when he went to this new place where people were becoming Christians in Antioch, it says when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You know, it's challenging. Paul, he could have looked at all of the problems, and he will get to the problems, but he doesn't want to miss all of the signs of grace. It is by grace that we're even having this problem, he might say, you know, of learning how to live and think like a Christian. And also, I think there's an African proverb that says, when you shoot an arrow of truth, dip its point in honey. And it is significant that Paul begins with thanksgiving for signs of God's amazing grace in their life. Don't overlook those. And second, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, that is a phrase out of Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul will say in Ephesians that Christ himself is our peace, who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh that and bringing the two together in one. That is Jew and Gentile, the war where the divisions of the world, he's like, in the church that ought not to be. And so make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit within the family of God. Remember being at a conference, we were talking about quite a divisive issue. And one professor, Bruce Gunther, got up and he did a message on make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It was the first one I'd been to where that was like, this is it, all the discussion that we're going to be having, and we're going to have a good, intense discussion, but this is the overarching thing that we need to keep in mind. Never forgot that. It really helped us a lot to keep focused on that. And also, every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit with other churches. This week, I was in my office, and lead pastor from Coquitlam Alliance Church, Sam, stopped by my office, and we chatted a little bit. His daughter is now in the preschool here. And we got comparing notes, and their church is having the 50th anniversary this year, too. We're like, wow, that's cool. He said, I think God was up to something. I said, I do, too. And we shared about some of our hopes for not only looking back, but what we might go forward from this. And one of the things on my heart is that I hope that there would be some restoration and reconciliation that would happen over divisions and conflicts that have happened. Some people have left churches, left the church over the years. And I just would ask that you would join me in praying for that. I think that would be great, that in the celebration we would see some of God's restoration power at work within us, and that that would empower us to greater restoration work with others. I want to invite the worship team to come up. As they're coming, let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the master of amazing grace. I thank you that you are the one who is able to change hearts and lives, including our very own. Lord, I pray that in the context in which we find ourselves, maybe within our own lives, that we don't overlook signs of your grace at work. Signs of your grace at work even among people who have wandered from the faith, some of our own kids, and we long to see them restored. Lord, we pray that you would continue the work in us, but also in them. And Lord, we pray that you, the master reconciler of all things, Lord, would work within our own divisions and conflicts, that you would be, as Paul said, you are the faithful one, continuing the work that you began. Lord, would you continue the work that you began in this church over 50 years ago? Lord, that you might renew us, that we, Lord, might carry on your mission in a community and in a world that desperately needs to know the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Just before you go, just a reminder that we have some people from our prayer team, Shekinah and Janice. Welcome back, Janice, from New Brunswick, to be available here, and they would love to pray with you. And also, Just a reminder that there is free Cobb's bread out, so don't trample one another trying to get to it. No, we won't. Of course, we won't do that. And encourage you, if you don't need it, you can always take some, and a good connection to share with someone in your neighborhood. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.